Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Josh Rutherford. I am the assistant campus pastor in my residency here at South Creek. And it is a privilege to be able to bring God's word to you this morning as we start a new series, as you saw. Over the rest of the summer, we're going to be covering the Sermon on the Mount. So obviously, it's a very clever name there. But going over the penultimate sermon that Jesus gave during his ministry. It was early on in his ministry in Galilee, where he just told us about how to live righteously and all these different teachings that we'll be going through. So to start out, just like the Sermon on the Mount starts, we are in the Beatitudes, which are somewhat like the Proverbs of the New Testament. So it's a little bit difficult to speak on that. We could actually have a different sermon, really, for each of the Beatitudes. So to really get a good perspective of this, we're going to kind of go a little bit sidetracked into John 9 to look at how Jesus views blessings. Because the Beatitudes typically start with blessed are. So what does it mean to live a blessed life? Hashtag blessed. So we're going to look at that, have a little bit of perspective of what Jesus thought about blessings. Going to John 9, verse 1, it says, "As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" So you may have saw on the intro screen there that today we're talking about this idea of karma, and specifically karma versus Jesus. So what is karma? Karma tells us that what goes around comes around, comes all the way back around, to quote the philosopher Justin Timberlake. But basically, if I put bad energy out into the universe, this bad energy is going to come back to me. If I put positive vibes out into the universe, good things are going to happen to me. And that's a very Eastern belief that people have. We see that in Hinduism, Buddhism. But Christians, we adopt that sometimes as well. We take on this idea, and as we can see here, the disciples are asking, what happened here? Why does this person deserve to be blind? We lean into this idea of karma, even though we Christianize it. So why do we have karma? Why do we say that such a thing exists? Well, first of all, karma is an attempt to explain the unexplainable. Life doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that someone is born blind or that someone gets cancer or that bad things happen to good people or that good things happen to bad people. And so this is our human way to sort of settle the score and to make life explainable and make it reasonable and make it fair. And once it's fair, not only that, we gain control. We have control because we know how these checks and balances work. And so if I believe I am the source of all my problems, I believe I am the solution to them. And so typically you think of pride as someone who is boastful and arrogant. And so if we think about this, oh, good things are happening to me because I'm being good. Or if bad things happen, I can take care of this. It's not a problem. But then you have people on the other end of this who are still prideful, but talk poorly against themselves and are self-deprecating and say, oh, I'm just the absolute worst. I'm a horrible human being. This is why all of these bad things are happening. And you wouldn't typically think of that as prideful, but both sides of this, both are sides of the same coin. Of being focused on ego, being focused on self. And so even though it's destructive and hurtful to say about myself, oh, I can't do this, I deserve the horrible things that are happening to me, there's this little bit of, this sliver of comfort in that because I have control. Even though I think I can't do it, I still think it's my responsibility. So either way, whether I'm boastful or think poorly of myself, I think I am the answer to my problems. As the disciples had judged and talked about generations of what happened before him, what happened with his parents that maybe he was cursed. Because we look in the Old Testament, we see ways that God would bless people who did good things, and he would curse people and their generations to follow for things that they did that were poor, that were evil and sinful. And we think, oh, is this still applying today? Is this still happening? But it's important to recognize that God had a covenantal relationship with these people. He had prophets who came and said, okay, if you do these good things, God is going to bless you. If you do these bad things, he's going to curse you. And God makes good on his promises. But here with Jesus, he has fulfilled the covenant. There is a new promise now. And so this isn't karma. There are things that exist, such as consequences. Consequences are not karma. So if I am texting and driving and I end up in a ditch, that is a consequence of my recklessness. That's not karma. If you tell off your boss and you get fired, that's a consequence of a lack of self-control. If you watch the NHL playoffs from your TV at home, that is a consequence of playing for the Sabres. So sorry, Kevin. But Jesus makes it clear that this specifically was not karma. This wasn't a consequence, though there was a reason behind it. And we see that in verse 3. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." So there is a reason, and this is, in this instance, we do have a little bit of a reason. Jesus is saying, okay, this man is broken. You may think he's cursed, but I'm actually going to use this. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to bless this community. I'm going to do something incredible through this. He gives a reason here, a little bit of a reason. It's something that we struggle with. There's an entire book of the Bible that is devoted to this concept of struggling with the reason of why. Job lost his family. He lost all of his possessions. He had horrible sores all over his body. And just to make matters worse, his three friends come up to him and say, okay, well, what'd you do to mess up? Because we don't understand what God is doing. And so if bad things are happening and God is righteous, surely it's because this person deserved it. We try to bargain and we try to understand what's going on. We'll judge people. We'll use it against them, just like the disciples did here. Maybe there's a homeless person on the street holding up a cardboard sign and we think, well, what mistake did they make in their life that led them to this? Or we see the single mother in a checkout line who's using food stamps. Maybe we don't think she deserves that, a handout. Because we believe in this concept of karma. But here's what Jesus did. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Disclaimer, there are things that Jesus did in the Bible that set an example for things that we should do. We are taking communion this morning. That is an example of something we should do. This is not an example. So please don't go home and put spit mud on someone's face. That's not what Jesus is saying to do here. I know it seems very odd that he would do this, but there's a reason behind it. It made it a very clear physical action that there would not be any doubt. People saw what happened. They knew that this was, what is this prophet, as they knew him, doing, rubbing dirt on this man's face. But he went home and he was healed. And it showed that Jesus believes in this upside down kingdom. If you've gone to Watermark for a while, you've probably heard this concept before, that there is an upside down kingdom. He saw that there was this brokenness in the world, that this man was blind. People assume that he was cursed. And Jesus says, that's not how it is in my kingdom. There is no sickness, there is no pain, there is no affliction. So I'm going to bring a little bit of my kingdom here through this man that has been an outcast, who has been ignored, has been put aside by society, and I'm going to bring a blessing to him. And so within the context of that, we can see what Jesus is talking about through the Beatitudes, this idea of the upside-down kingdom. Going back to Luke 6, these are the Beatitudes. "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who will weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Now, this does not mean that I have to live these things out, that these are instructions. In fact, they're not instructions, they're an invitation. Jesus is not saying that I have to find people to hate me and persecute me, that I have to go hungry and give up all of my possessions in order to be blessed. He's saying if I am in that situation, it's an invitation to be blessed, that he's going to work through me. But if I am focused on the blessings of this life, he gets into those woes. If I'm focused on that, if I build up my kingdom here, then there are consequences to that. But we see that Jesus wants to bless you, and not only does he want to bless you, he wants to pass that blessing on to others. We see this going back to John 9. In verse 8, it says, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? The neighbors saw the before and the after. In fact, there are even some neighbors that were like, no, there's no way that this is actually the same guy. It can't be. He was blind from birth. They had seen him. They ignored him probably a lot of times. But they had seen the before picture, and now his vision had been restored. Not even restored. It had been granted to him. And they had a hard time believing this. It actually, as I was reading through this and preparing this message, it made me think of a story that hits really close to home. My sister Kelly was born with a genetic disorder, whatever you want to call it, called AVM. And she didn't know she had it until one day her brain decided to bleed, which was very scary for all of us. And eventually she went in for brain surgery, and while she was under the knife, she had a stroke. And as a result of that stroke, once she got out of the surgery, she was practically unable to talk. She could still say words, but she slurred them, she stuttered, she was very slow to speak, she had a hard time connecting her thoughts to her words. I'm not a medical expert, I do have Google. Typically, what I understand of strokes, the first 6 months are incredibly important. That's when you're gonna see the most progress when you're recovering from a stroke. And what they're trying to do is make this spontaneous recovery happen. They're working with a stroke patient to kind of do brain magic, however it works. We're very complicated creatures, but basically trying to get the brain, that part of the brain, to restart itself. And there are times that stroke patients that, you know, they have these horrible debilities that they have as a result of the stroke, and it just reverts just like that, a spontaneous recovery. But the window for that closes at around 6 months. Kelly did have a spontaneous recovery. Hers happened 20 months after her stroke. 20 months. The doctors are completely baffled. They don't know how it happened. But here's the real incredible, as if that's not incredible enough, here's the real miracle on this. She had a neighbor that met her after her stroke that only knew my sister as someone who had a very hard time speaking. And they had a few conversations over the course of a year or so. And he didn't know about her healing until one Sunday morning he was sitting in church, and there's this woman that got up and talked about how she had a stroke and how it affected her speech and how she had been miraculously healed by God. And he didn't recognize her. There's no way it could be her. But once he made that connection, that day he chose to give his life to Christ. Here we see that same thing here. There is this broken man who has been a part of this community. The neighbors have seen him. They know who he is. And suddenly he is completely different. He is completely changed because of an experience with Christ. And it spreads. It spreads throughout this community. Jesus says, why was this man? Why do you think he's cursed? No. I am going to do great works through him. He is going to be a testimony of my power, of the power of God, this healing power. An even bigger miracle happened for this man as well, starting in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. I'm speaking specifically of the Pharisees. Actually, just a little sidebar. Read, what is it, John 9 we're in? I'm using papers here. And I would really encourage you to read this passage, because this blind man is like the most sarcastic, snarky guy in all the Bible. It's amazing how snarky he gets with the Pharisees. It's just a thing of beauty. So they get annoyed with him. They kick him out. So Jesus had heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. For as amazing of a miracle as it was when the man's physical eyes were open, how much greater of a miracle was it when his spiritual eyes were open? It being healed of his blindness just pales in comparison. To have not just an experience with Jesus, but now a relationship with him. I mean, that he had previously called prophet, he now called Messiah. What an incredible gift. Because you may be hearing this message and think, well, what if the healing doesn't come? There may be a struggle that you have where it could be a physical healing that you've been praying for. It could be for years you've been praying for some chronic illness that you have. Maybe it's a mental health issue. Maybe it's an emotional issue, spiritual brokenness. And you've prayed and you've prayed. And you're like, where is my story? Where is my healing story in this? Please do not be mistaken that the biggest blessing that Jesus gives us is salvation. I have another story I can tell you about my family, actually. My dad went in for back surgery, which the Rutherfords just have the worst luck when it comes to surgery. He went in for back surgery, and he came out paralyzed. He's been confined to a bed. He can get out on a wheelchair for a short amount of time before he has some pain and has to go back. But his life was very significantly altered. And for the past 9 years, I've been asking God, why? Why? This is a man of God who has served him faithfully for as long as I can remember. He's a pastor. He has just been a godly leader in our home and in the community. And I've fallen into this trap of karma and asking this question, just like the disciples asked of this man, like, why? It's not fair. It doesn't make sense, God. And people can say, oh, there's that encouraging verse, and I love Romans 8, that encouraging verse of, we know God works all things together for the good of those who love him. But it's really hard when you don't see the good. My dad and I have gotten closer, though, I believe, because of it. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for what happened. I'm not grateful for the cause of it, certainly. But another thing is, he was the pastor of congregational care, which means he was the pastor who was the one that would visit in hospitals shut-ins and nursing homes. He was the person who was the hands and feet of Jesus to others. And there's just been this beautiful thing where now they are the hands and feet of Jesus to him, where people come into their home and bless my parents. And it's really just been amazing to see the friendships and everything that they've gained from that, and even ways that my dad still continues to minister out of his home. And there are a few different ways that we can go with this. I could continue to, and I do at times, I'm going to be completely honest with you, it's difficult to talk about this whole idea of karma, because I go there sometimes, and I still struggle with that. But ultimately, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is our story. Just in closing, I want to share one more story as well. This isn't my story, but I ran into this individual at Chestnut Ridge. It was last summer, I believe. And there was a guy who was handing out pamphlets, which that's always a fun social interaction, right? Like, here you go. But this was actually a good interaction. He was handing out essentially gospel tracts. His wife had written these little gospel tracts that just explained her cancer and described the story of her cancer and how she had trusted in the Lord, how Jesus had been her source of strength, that she could rely on him through everything. And she told the gospel story, which I'll be sharing in a moment here. And on the back of this track, she actually had a phone number. She specifically got a phone so that she could receive phone calls from people to leave voicemails so that they could be prayed over. She actually prayed over each and every person who called and left a voicemail up until her death. And now here is this husband out in public telling people about Jesus and how good Jesus had been to him. This is someone who could have leaned into karma. She could have as well, both of them. God, I've been faithful. I've been true to you. Why am I still hurting? Where is my blessing? Isn't this what the Beatitudes say? But instead, they clung to Jesus. They were still faithful. They used this as a story to evangelize and to reach others. Today we are taking the sacrament of communion as we remember that sacrifice that Jesus made for us 2,000 years ago, that he bore our shame, our sin, our guilt. Because as much as we get hung up on this fairness of life when we're looking at karma, praise God that life isn't fair. Because I would not have eternal life if life was fair. There is a Savior who chose to share his inheritance with me, with all of us. Despite my brokenness and my sin, I can still turn to him. I can still cling to him when life doesn't make sense, when I don't have reasons. And I may demand those things, but in reality, all I need is Jesus. We're going to sing that this morning. All I need is you. And so, if you're hurting, if the healing hasn't come for you yet, I don't have an answer for that. I don't know if healing is going to come in this life. I don't know if it's going to come in the next. But I do know that God loves you. And I do know this incredible truth when we talk about Jesus versus karma. Karma says you get what you deserve. Jesus says you get what I deserve. I want to share my blessings with you. I am a son of God. There is an incredible kingdom where there is no pain, there is no affliction, there is no sorrow. There is laughter and joy, and I am inviting you to that. So as we reflect on that this morning, I would invite you to join with me to say to Jesus, all we need is you. As we sing, you can choose to remain seated. You can stand, whatever is most comfortable for you when we're preparing to take communion. But look for the ways in your life where God is wanting to tell a story, to display his good works through you. What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose to lean into the blessing that he gave us 2,000 years ago? Or are you going to stand before him and demand more? God, thank you so much that life isn't fair. As much as we would like it to be. Thank you that you saw our brokenness and our sin and our shame. And you reached out and you touched us and you forgave us. God, I pray that any brokenness that's represented here today that hasn't been healed in this life, that you would do a spiritual healing this morning, Lord. We ask, we trust that you can heal physically, and we pray for that as well, mentally and emotionally as well. But God, the biggest desire of our heart is this spiritual renewal, that we rely on you and the blessing of the life that you gave for us. Lord, be with us as we reflect on your gift to us.
I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't own me anything. More than anything that you can do, I just want you. And I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. And I'm sorry when I have come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't own me anything. More than anything just want you.
The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me."
I just want you and nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you and nothing else, and nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you and nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you, nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. Nothing else.
Jesus, we thank you so much for these moments with you. To know that we are blessed to be a blessing. And God, even though we are just so thankful for all that you've done and all that you continue to do, we know that the greatest gift is simply you, your offering of salvation to us, and the reality and the truth of your promises and your presence. We praise you, God.
I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never
It's been a sweet and special morning in the presence of the Lord. And just like that song says, we don't have to leave his presence. We can take his presence with us as we go from here. And so hopefully you've been inspired this morning to realize that God's ultimate blessing to each and every one of us is the gift of salvation that none of us deserve. And as Josh said, if life was fair, we wouldn't be able to even receive that. But we can receive that. That blessing is there. It's for each and every one of you. And if you would like prayer about anything that we've heard this morning, if you're struggling with a healing, emotional, mental, physical, that's just not taking place, and you're trying to see the blessing in it, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to celebrate with you if you've seen the blessing through healing. Regardless of what that looks like, we're here for you. You can head over after we're done here, and Mike and Linda are over there ready to pray with you. We'd love to open that up. But we look forward to seeing you next week and hopefully even sooner Friday night as we get together with our movie night and paint war and all that takes place. But remain in his presence as you go from here right now. We'll see you next week. God bless.